Matthew 6, and this year, actually 2017, get very, very familiar with Matthew, because in our last 2 weeks ago when we were in Taiwan for our lead pastor's retreat, the Lord really spoke to us about our theme for next year, and I don't have a name for it yet, but it's going to basically be, I'm thinking about just calling it All About Jesus or something to that effect. But we're basically going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount probably most of the year. And so, get very familiar with Matthew 5, 6, 7 during this time. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start at verse 9 and read down. If you need a Bible, raise your hands and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for this day. Thank you, God, even this whole weekend, God. So many amazing things that have been going on, God. We're mindful to continue to pray for our youth group, God, that should be making their way back to Hong Kong Island soon, God, from their retreat. I pray that you continue to bless them, Lord, and continue to just watch over our marriage ministry, God, our Love After Marriage class that's having their retreat right now, God, even as I'm praying over in Discovery Bay. And so we just pray your blessings to be upon them as well, Lord. And now, God, we just come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord, and change us and transform us, God, through the power of the preached word. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So today, I'm starting, as I typically do during this time, we're starting a few weeks, and we're going to be talking about fasting. This is the only message or series of messages that I do every single year, because I feel that it's so important for us as a church. This is one of our values at Solomon Sports. Our value is that of a lifestyle of fasting and prayer. In fact, we can say that every major endeavor that we have had or ever took on as a church was inaugurated by a season of prayer and fasting. This started way back when we moved here in, I moved here in November of 2002. My wife came in December of 2002. We actually just gotten married in March of 2002. So, you know, most of our married life is here in Hong Kong. We came here, and if you know the story, we were first invited here by a Korean church. And I was leading the English ministry of Hong Kong Korean church. We started with six people, but our heart was always to plant and have an international church, and that was our idea. And so we're moving to that end. And so if you can imagine being one of those early six to eight people, I come, things are good. I preached a couple nice messages. People were just getting to know each other. And then right around this time, about mid-December, I announced to our little group of people that we are going to start this year, this next year, 2003, on a 21-day fast. And they thought I was crazy. And we actually might have lost a few people for a few weeks. But And I basically taught, and I basically teach the kind of the same messages that I'm teaching right now. And some of you that have been around, how many of you guys have been here for more than 10 years in this group? Don't be so shy. Only a few of you guys? I can't see that hand. I saw a hand in the back. Vanessa, you are the only one? It means all you guys are less than? Oh, okay, then this is a new message for you then. Right, so because, you know, this, like I said, this is the only series that I do every single year. And I feel it's so important. And some of you guys could probably respond verbatim, you know, to the message because you've heard it so many times. But it's important for us. It's our value. I'll share this story. There was this pastor, and he had just been invited into by a new congregation. So he became the senior pastor of the church. And so the first Sunday, in his new church, he preached on John 3:16. It was powerful. The people in the church were so excited. Oh man, we have a new pastor. This guy is such a great preacher, and so on and so forth. And then the second week of this new church, he preached a sermon, John 3:16 again. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah, it was great, you know, and so on and so forth. And then the third week of a new tenure as a pastor, he preached on John 3:16 again. And the fourth week, John 3:16. The fifth week, John 3:16. And by this time, the elders of the church that had invited him to be their pastor kind of took him aside and said, Pastor, do you have any other messages besides John 3:16? Is this like the only message that you have? And is there like, can you talk about something else next week? And this was the response of the pastor. He says, I'll stop preaching it when you guys start getting it. And they're like, oh, okay. In that same way, I'll keep preaching on fasting until we get it as a church. And the reality is, for a lot of you, because, you know, Hong Kong life is so transitional, people are coming in and out, and so it's really good to keep highlighting our values and what we believe as a church and the biblical basis of why we believe these different things. But like I said, every major endeavor we ever had as a church was inaugurated by fasting. In 2003, in February, is when we started Solomon's Porch. And in fact, it was during that season of fasting that God gave us the name of our church and all these different things and the vision and what we're going to do. And even, you know, this logo, to know him, to be like him, to make him known, is all came out during that season of fasting. And we started Solomon's Porch in February 2003. I know that New Year's is always January, but really for our church, the new season usually starts in February because it starts after a season of prayer and fasting. When we moved from one service to two services, we did it after a 21-day fast. When we started house churches, we did it after a season of fasting. When we started the Vision Fund to raise money for a new church, that started after fasting. When we started Solomon's Porch Beijing and then Solomon's Porch Singapore, it started by after a season of fasting. When we started the third service and added the third service just probably a little bit over a year ago, it was after a season of fasting. Every major thing that we've done as a church, new ministries, different endeavors, different ways that God has always been inaugurated by a season of prayer and fasting. And part of it was that God spoke to us during that time to do these things, or God confirmed his word to continue on in the path that we're doing, or God just totally revolutionized what we're doing during this time and brought a lot of prayer emphasis and kind of prayer muscles into the new season, a new journey that God had for us. When we talk about SPDNA, it's one of the most cherished values that we have is the lifestyle of prayer and fasting. So in this February, we'll be celebrating our 14th year anniversary. And I'll be honest, in 14 years, I've been accused of many different things. So it'd be quite comical to address all the things that I've been accused of for righteousness. I mean, I didn't do anything bad, so it's not something like that. But I would say that if there is any series of messages or anything where I get the most accusation from, it's on this topic of fasting. And trust me, during this time, I'm going to be accused by somebody again that I'm a cult leader. That's one of the most famous ones that I get every year. And you're just thinking, why? I mean, why do I do it? Because I ask people to fast. this is so offensive to some people. And the crazy thing is, it's not really in the world, it's people in church. And this is how typically it happens. We have a young person comes to SP, you know, our church is relatively young, or look young, either way. And so a young person comes to church, and they hear me give a very spirited series of messages on fasting. They're convinced, I'm going to fast. They go home and tell their parents, who are Christians, that they're going to fast, and the parents, their radar goes up and says, you belong in a cult. This is not a Christian church, and so on and so forth. And all these accusations will come. And then sometimes I get phone calls or I get emails from these parents. And they'll ask me, why are you doing this? And so on and so forth. And I usually try to be very nice. And I'll respond really nicely and says, you know, before we continue the conversation, can I send you a few links and can you listen to some of these messages? And really, I mean, just see if it's biblical or not. And that's really kind of my main mode of connection is saying, you know, we should be biblical people. We should be people that live through the Bible and live as a result of studying the Bible and live through the Word and in the Word and all those things. And so I just said, you know, maybe your traditions have kind of blinded you to some of these things that are quite biblical. And so they listen and read. And then most people are convinced, and some people that are not end up coming, and they come to church sometimes, and they have their radar on, you know, their cult radar, like, is this a real church or whatnot? And it's amazing. You know, most people leave, and you know, a lot of people come in and say, because first they hear that we're a charismatic church, and so they feel like, oh, these guys don't really teach the Bible at all. You know, they don't really know the scriptures that well. You know, and all that kind of mumbo-jumbo. And then they come, they realize, actually, these guys are quite schooled in the scriptures. And in fact, the pastor, actually, his theology is actually pretty decent. You know, and then, you know, I know I'm speaking about myself there. And then, you know, on top of that, they realize, oh, it's actually pretty gospel-centered. And I mean, the gospel in Jesus Christ is highlighted through the preaching and the ministry of the church. And they go back feeling very, very relieved that their kids are no longer part of a cult. You know, they're actually part of a real church. But it's crazy. It always centers on fasting and prayer. I don't know what it is, but in the modern church, in the modern world, the modern Christian world, fasting is so offensive to people. And I'm sure that when you first heard of it and when you first came, in fact, let's be really honest, okay? You guys have been here for a little bit. How many guys, when you first heard me teach on fasting, that we're going to fast, thought that I was a bit crazy or that this was like really weird or awkward or, you know, I mean, let's be honest. Come on. Oh, wow. There's so many spiritual people here. Spiritual people are a bunch of liars, you know, one or the other. But it's true, fasting is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines today. A lot of times, because even the name fast, I mean, anyone that's ever done a fast knows it's really slow. I mean, it's just, you know, it just doesn't work that way. But even the name itself is kind of misleading, you know, for many of us. But fasting, it's amazing. Let me read you a quote by James Packer. Packer says this. He says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resource from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek his mercy. And so he says here, it's a way that we can show our dependence on the Lord. Remember Jesus in Matthew 4, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But we're so fixated on eating. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating, trust me. But when that trumps everything else, I think something needs to change. So it's a way of sharing that we depend on God. It's a way of seeking His guidance. It's a way of just putting all the fluff aside to really seek Him. It's a way of showing that we're really earnest in our desire for Him. And it's also a way for us to repent. The Bible tells us that David says, I fasted or I repented through fasting. And so it's a way that we seek His mercy in that way. It fulfills so many different functions in the life of the believer. It's an incredibly powerful spiritual discipline. But the very idea of someone actually fasting today seems so odd to most 21st century Christians. And a lot of times it's because of history. Many ways fasting has been associated with fanatics and extremists and medieval Christianity, kind of a dark period for the church during that time. Fasting has also been known as a weapon of passive resistance. We had leaders like Gandhi who used fasting. And even in Hong Kong, in our modern day, you know, the young Christian student Joshua Wong, who was protesting the Hong Kong government, more so protesting China, and he decided to go on a fast as a weapon of passive resistance. Some consider fasting and starvation to be synonyms, and that fear they'll have a harmful result, or some say that you can really seriously damage your health with fasting. And, you know, we're living in such a busy life in Hong Kong, we can't afford to get run down in this way. But our early apostles, as well as early church fathers, they viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, especially when it came to times of difficulty. John Calvin, in his great work of Institutes, it's his systematic theology work, this is what Calvin writes about fasting. He says, in general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever a minister is to be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration. On the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and solitary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. Here's one of the church fathers that says it really well. It says, whenever there's an important event coming, whenever you're having difficulty as denominations or churches to get along, or you're making a theological statement, whenever you need to choose leaders, whenever you see maybe the signs of the judgment of God and pestilence and war and famine and all these things, and he says the duty of the pastor, of the shepherd, is to call the people to a public fast and prayer. This has always been a part of the church that we lost. Now let me deal with the health issues. For the longest time, for 14 years, and you guys have been here that long, 14 years I've been saying to the church, look, fasting is really, really good for you. It's actually really healthy for you in that way. Now, I had no medical evidence whatsoever. I had no studies back me up or no books that we see today. The only way I could come to that conclusion, I just knew, because if the Bible said that you should do this, I automatically assumed that it was good for you. That's really healthy living. You know what I mean? It's like, well, the Bible asked me to do this, so therefore, because God created the universe and God created me, he knows me better than I know myself. He knows all of nature, creation. He knows all about food and all about all these things. And then he asked me to fast, therefore it should be really good for me. And that was the only basis by which I said simply that, yeah, fasting is really good for your body. I could say that really easily, because I could testify of the physical benefits that I've experienced personally through fast, especially through long periods of fasting. And so I was like, yeah, this is great. And then a few years ago, I was flying somewhere. I forgot where I was flying. And during that season, I was really traveling a lot. So I had exhausted every movie, every TV show. You know, you're traveling too much when you get on a plane and you're like, ooh, it's a new month, which means there's new movies, new TV shows. You guys that travel a lot, you know what I mean. That means you're traveling too much. And so I was in this season, I was traveling a lot, and I had to watch every movie, you know, even the art house movies that, you know, that's really usually not very good. TV shows, and then you like in desperation at a long-haul flight, you turn to the documentary section. That's how desperate you are. And so I remember flipping through the documentary section on the Cathay flight, and I found this documentary, and it was a BBC documentary, and it was called Eat Fast and Live Longer. Let me read you the little bio that I was reading on the flight. This is what it says. This is the byline. It says, Michael Mosley has set himself a truly ambitious goal. He wants to live longer, stay younger, and lose weight in the bargain. Sounds like a modern, you know. But this is, and this is the tagline. And he wants to make as few changes to his life as possible along the way. This is modern man right there. I want the most with the least input whatsoever. He discovers the powerful new science behind the ancient idea of fasting. And he thinks he's found a way of doing it that still allows him to enjoy his food. Michael tests out the science of fasting on himself with life-changing results. So I read that and I was like, I gotta watch this thing. And for the next hour, I watched this incredible documentary. And Mosley, I forget he's a doctor or he's a scientist. He was involved in health in some way. He went and visited all these different people all over the world that were all on these extreme diets. There was like this one, I forgot the name of, but there's all these different names. There's vegan, vegetarian. You know, a vegetarian is not a vegan. I didn't even know that. And then there's people that only eat, they only eat vegetables, but it can't be cooked. That's a whole nother term. What is that called? Raw, right. These are raw vegans. And so, I mean, this is really like crazy kind of stuff. And so there's this one girl, I forgot the name of it, but this guy, I was watching, he was preparing his lunch, and he was cutting up an apple, but he was like slicing it up, he was slicing the peel. Now, normal people, when we cut an apple, we take the peel and we throw away the peel, and we eat the fruit part of the apple, the flesh part. This guy actually threw away the good part and kept the core and the peel and threw it in a blender, and that's what he was eating because the fruit, the regular fruit, what we consider fruit, actually has too much sugar. And so he gets rid of that, and that's his whole diet. I mean, and they went through all these different kinds of like five different really crazy people diets, and then he threw and tested scientifically all these diets and whatnot and found out that the best thing for your health was, guess what? Fasting. Crazy. I have been saying this for 14 years. And people didn't believe me. I'm serious. I remember sitting before, we weren't here, we were in a different location, and so I was kind of more on ground level. And so I was, you know, a little more intimate, we're talking together, it was more like a conversation. And I was telling people, fasting is so healthy for you. And you could see the expression on people's faces. Do you know that face of unbelief? You know what I mean? When you're talking and they just don't believe you. I was getting that for years. For years, I was saying, oh, the Bible says fasting is good and whatnot. And then people, in fact, why don't you try this? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, and give him your biggest unbelief face. It's kind of like, you know that unbelief, right? It's like, huh? It's like, yeah. Make all these different kind of faces. That's what was responding to me. And then now, I would say in the last 5 years, there's been so many medical studies done by major universities and clinics all over the world that highlight the benefits of fasting. I'm not talking about Christian. I'm talking about secular in the world. And now they realize that fasting is so healthy. And I'm like, I've been telling you that for years. And you didn't believe me. Now, allow me to go on a little tangent for a moment, okay? Is that okay? You know what really, really is pet peeve of mine? Is that when pastors, you know, your beloved pastor here, educated, but I mean, not brilliant, you know, but your beloved pastor tells you as he's expounding on scripture, as he's hearing from Holy Spirit, that fasting is healthy for us. That is really good for your body, that you won't be worn down. Trust me, you do it, God's going to bless your life, all these things. And you know, most of us are like, eh. And then some BBC documentary, some PhD, someone from Harvard University or Stanford or Oxford, and all of a sudden they say the same exact thing. They're like, oh, yeah, I guess that's true. That's a total pet peeve. Because think about that. We just assume that because someone went to a good university or someone has a PhD or they're a doctor or something or they wrote a book, that is true. We know that's not the case. I mean, it could be. And I'm not saying that those degrees and all that are useless, but it's amazing. The Bible tells us how to live. The Bible tells us what's good. The Bible gives us how we should raise our children, how we should handle our finances, how we should eat, our diet, you know, and all different things that are good for our lives. And I say the Bible says this, and most people in the church are pretty skeptical. It's just, you know, like, well,
that was 2,000 years ago. You know, it's a whole different way of living now and blah, 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 and all this mumbo jumbo. But then I say, Dr. So-and-so from Harvard University basically said the same exact thing the Bible said. And you're like, oh, that must be true. There's something wrong with that picture. You guys understand what I'm saying? You understand that, you know, what I mean by pet peeve in this regard. But it's crazy. Scientific studies are showing that fasting, even fasting 24 hours in a 24-hour period, it actually repairs your DNA. Isn't that crazy? There are so many incredible health benefits now scientifically proven that really do these things. Studies show that repairs your DNA. There's particular hormone, growth hormone called IGF-1. It's insulin-like growth hormone that actually when we fast, it lowers, which actually fixes your DNA. Basically what happens, your DNA damage gets fixed and cells start to repair itself when we deprive our body of food. It's crazy. Here, this is the BBC report on the effects of intermittent fasting. This is arguably the most interesting changes were in the levels of a growth hormone known as IGF-1. High levels of IGF-1, which is a protein produced by the liver, are believed significantly to increase the risk of colorectal, breast, and prostate cancer. Low levels of IGF-1 reduce those risks. In animal studies, we and others have shown this to be a growth factor that is very much associated with aging and a variety of diseases, including cancer. Fasting within 24 hours reduces glucose levels and IGF-1, which causes you to live longer. Isn't that crazy? You know, I mean, how many guys would, number one, like to look younger? Anyone? I mean, guess what? Medical science says you want to look younger, start fasting. How many guys would like to live longer? Anyone? Medical science says fasting. How many guys would like to lose some weight along the way? Yeah. Fasting. This is proven medical science now. It's not just your beloved pastor saying this. The science, you know, this is what I say. The science has finally caught up to the Bible. Science finally caught up to God in that regard. God was like light years ahead. But it's true. This is what happens. And it's amazing. And I knew this because when I was young, I've been fasting for 20-some years, ever since I became a Christian. I don't know why. I was drawn to it for whatever reason. I had some mentors that did it, and so I started doing it. And same thing, I thought it was crazy. I remember, you know, my first 40-day fast. It was nuts, but man, I was still playing basketball. I was still running. It was pretty insane, the kind of energy that I had. And I realized, wow, this is really good stuff. And I thought so much clearer than I ever did before. It was almost like the fog, you know, that you typically get sometimes was just totally eliminated, especially during this season of fast. So if I'm being honest, I kind of got addicted to fasting in that regard, and which is not the best thing either. Because after a period of time, I started associating my closeness with God by fasting. And that's not very healthy. You know, good things can be turned into bad things if we overemphasize them or misuse them in that regard. But the reality is, all through the scriptures, men and women fasted. Is it a little hot in here, you guys? Can someone turn on the air or something? Especially on stage. I don't know. Do we turn off the air? Go back to this. So all through the scriptures, men and women, they fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, even Jesus himself. Through history and beyond denominational and theological lines, men and women of God fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. This was so prominent in the life of the church. Now, let me explain the different kinds of fasts, okay? There's three different kinds of fasts. One, the first fast is called a normal fast. Say normal. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, just go a few chapters before in 6, and verse 2, this is Jesus in the wilderness. And it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So when we talk about fasting, to fast means primarily not to eat. And so the word fast in Greek is the word nesteo. The ne is a negative prefix, which means no. And then estheo means to eat. So really simple, fasting is not eating. So no eat, it would basically be the literal translation. And it's basically the definition of a normal fast is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. The Bible says that in Matthew 4 that he was hungry, didn't say he was thirsty. And in Luke 4, 2, the Bible says that he ate nothing, didn't say he drank nothing. And so when we talk about when the Bible says fast and they use the word fast, what it's basically meaning is basically talking about a water fast. So you're not eating any food, solid or liquid, but you're simply just having water. That is, well, typically the biblical definition for fast. And so so a liquid fast is actually a partial fast. In other words, you're having something, and we in 14 years, we've had some comical, funny people do very funny things during the fast. I remember one brother that actually just took a hamburger and just pureed it, you know, and drank it. And that was his fast. I had another guy that actually took, it was kind of weird, but he took a hamburger and he bit it and ate it, but he didn't swallow it, he spit it out. And so he was just getting the juices, and basically he was basically eating ketchup and mustard, you know, if you think about it, right? We've had some funny people, but that's not a normal. When we say fast, they're a different kind of fast. So that's a normal fast, okay? So normal fast, abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Two is what we call an absolute fast. Say absolute. The definition of an absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. So you don't drink or eat. That's an absolute fast. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. Ezra 10:6, this is Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. And Esther 4:16, remember her famous, if I perish, I perish? Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel, and she asked all the people also in Israel to fast, neither eat nor drink for 3 days. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days as he was thrown off his horse. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 9, and then verse 18, Moses did it twice. He did two 40-day fasts separately. And then in Exodus 34:28, he went on an 80-day absolute fast, neither drinking nor eating. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah, he eats this cake. This angel basically gave Elijah this bread. And then from the strength of that bread, he fasted 40 days. He neither ate nor drank while climbing Mount Oreb under the burning desert. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I always thought that one day I would invent something. I don't know why. You know, I just thought that maybe God had given me a brain, and so I was going to invent some, you know, like a Post-it or something like that, and, you know, the little glue thing. Like some guy made billions of dollars. You know, it was these simple inventions. And so I always thought, and so whenever I read the Bible, I think, man, if I had the recipe to this bread, can you imagine what we can do with this recipe? That this bread, supernatural bread, I don't know what was in it, but given to him by an angel. And then Elijah ate this one piece of bread, and then he didn't have to eat for 40 days. He didn't have to drink anything for 40 days. And he went mountain climbing in the hot desert sun. That's some super bread. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, you know, we have the modern day, these days, we have these things called superfoods. Those, like quinoa, kale, nothing compared to this bread. This is the superfood of all time in that regard. And it's amazing. But this was an absolute fast. We say this is totally supernatural. Exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. Okay? An exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. If you feel like God has called you to an absolute fast, come talk to me first. Let's have a conversation together. Because you have to hear the Lord so clearly, because it's totally supernatural. Exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. Amen? The third. So normal, absolute. The third one is what we call the partial fast. Say partial.
So the partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. Let me give you some passages of scripture. Daniel 1:5, Daniel's friends chose to eat vegetables and water compared to the king's choice food. Remember, they could not eat food that was given to idols. So they said, we'll have vegetables and we'll have water. And they didn't have the really good food that the king's table had, but yet they were fatter, you know, and looked healthier than all the other people that were there. Daniel 10:3, Daniel had no meat, no delicacies, and he had no wine. This was a partial fast. This is what we call the Daniel fast. He did this for 21 days because God had given him a vision and he wanted some clarity. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah, this guy gets to do the coolest things. Elijah, he's at the brook Cherith, and every day he is given bread and meat by a raven. Can you imagine? A bird comes and gives him this meat and this bread, and that was his fast. And then at Zarephath, he gets cake, he makes bread from meal and oil. Remember the oil that didn't run out during the time of famine? He takes that, and basically he goes on this bread fast during this special time. So this was partial fast, a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. Now, you can do it in a couple different ways. One of the ways you can do this, so if you can look at the 3A, is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. So living exclusively on one type of food or omitting certain types of food during these fasts. And so John Wesley, the father of the Methodist movement, was really famous for his bread fast. And Wesley would fast three times a week. He developed this methodology. That's why he was a founder of the Methodist movement. They followed his methods, basically. And so he fasted three times a week. And basically what he did is he just had bread during these times. And so he was quite well known for his bread fast. Or some people during these fasts, they omit or they only eat one type of food or omit certain types of food. Like my kids, and I encourage you guys, as parents, you involve your children as well into these fasts. And so our kids, we pray every year together and we ask them, okay, what is God going to ask you to do? And most years, they'll go on a sweets fast. So they won't eat any sweets or any candy or ice cream or cookies, you know, for the 21 days. And also they'll do some sort of media fast as well. I'll tell you a funny story. So my daughter Hannah, you know, our third, spunky little Hannah, we got together and the older girls, Elise and Emma, said, okay, we're going to do a sweets fast. And I thought, oh, Hannah, she's going to really have a hard time with this. But she was like, okay, I want to do it. I want to do it. And I was like, what? And so we're going through this fast. You know what she thought? She thought when we went on a sweets fast, that meant that she had to eat the sweets really fast. This is no joke. And so, she, you know, the other kids would be fasting, and then she would, like, be grabbing stuff and, you know, chugging it down. Because she just thought, oh, sweets fast meant that you took sweets and cookies and candies and you ate them as fast as you could. And that was the fast for her. And then we had to tell her that, actually, Hannah, fasting meant that you don't eat these things. And we had a nice conversation, you know, that day with our youngest in that regard. But she did it, you know, and we've had some funny stories. Our kids, in our old house, we had a kitchen that kind of had the hallway, you know, leading to, like, the other back door and whatnot. And every once in a while, we'd see our kids, I won't say which one, but grab a cookie and sneak to that section of the house and start nibbling on the cookie, you know. And, you know, we weren't angry with them. We thought it was quite funny. But you know, it reminded them that they made a commitment to the Lord and to the church. And so, but you know, it's fun. It's like part of being a family and you know, teaching our kids the ways of the Lord. It's all part of the fun. But, yeah, I really encourage you guys to do that, to involve your kids in some way during this time. So that's living exclusively on one type of food for the duration or omitting certain types of food during the time. Another way you can do a partial fast is omitting a certain meal of the day. So Reese Howells, the one that wrote the book The Intercessor, he was very well known for his dinner fast. And so it'll be many days he wouldn't take dinner and he spent the hour with the Lord praying. And so it's important, omitting a certain meal of the day. Now, with this caveat, okay? If you are a person and you don't eat breakfast, you don't eat breakfast, and then you say, I got it. I'm going to go on a breakfast fast. No, no.
I'll get to that in a moment later on, but you're kind of missing the point. Or you're saying, okay, I got this genius idea. You know, you're a person living here in Hong Kong. You're like, all right, I'm not going to eat chicken feet. No chicken feet for me. And you can't stand chicken feet. Or you say like, oh, I'm not going to eat liver or, you know, whatever the case may be. And you hate liver. That's not really fasting. You guys understand? I mean, you got to understand the heart of this thing. And again, I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But there are other forms of fast. There's media fast, where people stop watching TV and movies for the 21 days. People have gone on sports fast. Like, people really enjoy playing sports, but they will fast that. Or we've had people do Facebook fasts. We've had married couples do righteous sex fasts. In other words, righteous sex meaning they have a right to have sex because they're married, and they just spend that time depriving one another to really pray. By the way, that's actually a scripture passage in the Bible that mentions that. And so they go on a righteous sex fast. Now, again, I'll say this. If you're a single person, you are also on a lifetime righteous sex fast. Amen? I don't hear no amens, man. And when you get married, you can now have, you can take yourself off that fast. And so, you know, what a wonderful, you know, wonderful way to break the fast. Right, Alex? You broke your fast this week. Praise God. Sorry. I'm just embarrassing everyone on the way. But these are different ways we do this. And basically something that's meaningful to you that you feel like God wants you to lay down for a season. Let me read you this quote by Packer. Again, he says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food. Well, let me make a caveat. The biblical idea of fasting is going without food. All right, so let's just be pretty clear about that. Fasting biblically means not eating. But in this modern world, we've expanded this, and I have no issue with it. I think it's great. Because now a lot more things take up our attention than just food in this modern world. And so Packer says, he says, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, the party, the concert, or whatever else you had planned in order to fulfill that priority. I like how Packer describes this. He says it's like relationships. When you really want to be with somebody, you forego whatever you plan. When someone is in need or you really are desperate to spend time with somebody, you'll cancel anything. Yeah, I remember when I was pursuing my wife, Lisa. I mean, she wasn't my wife at the time, but when I was pursuing her, if I called her or she called me out of the blue and says, hey, you know, do you have a couple hours to get coffee? I would have dropped anything. You know what I mean? I mean, if I had a meeting with the President of the United States, I would have dropped it to go and hang out with Lisa, because, I mean, I was trying to win her heart, you know, during that time. I mean, I should still be pursuing my wife, okay? So I don't want you to think that was just before. That's always. Amen, every husband? Amen. Amen. All right, good. And so it's important that we continue on that. But to lay down whatever we were doing, to lay anything down just to be with the Lord. It's powerful. The key is to lay down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote yourself to God in prayer. Now, you guys have been around for a while. You've memorized this already. Fasting without prayer is dieting. We're not into dieting, okay? Fasting without prayer is just dieting. It's not a spiritual discipline. It doesn't bring you any closer to God. But fasting, what we do is replacing our meal time, replacing basketball time, Facebook time, and you replace those times by spending time with the Lord. Fasting without prayer is dieting. Again, the key is laying down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote yourself to God and to prayer. Well, let's go back into the Word a bit. So we read in the beginning Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verse 16 again. He says, and whenever you fast, if you have a pen and you own your Bible, circle that word whenever. Circle that word, whenever. Look what he says. He says, whenever you fast. Notice he didn't say, if you fast. Did you catch that? He didn't say, well, if you. No, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, their reward is in full. But you, when you fast, basically anoint your head, basically do it this way. Now, Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Particularly Matthew chapter 6, it's the three whens. If you kind of understand the structure by which Jesus is laying out, Jesus is talking about normative Christian behavior, what he expects his disciples to do. So he starts off chapter 6 by saying, when you give. He thought giving was an important part of the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, when you pray. And then it leads into the Lord's Prayer. And then he finishes off this triple threat by saying, when you fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. This was a triple threat. This was meant to be normative Christian experience. This is what he wanted to leave his disciples. He says, look, you're going to devote your life to giving. You're going to devote your life to praying, and you're going to devote your life to fasting. It's amazing in the modern church that we still emphasize giving and prayer, but we've tossed fasting way off to the side. But this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' words, the importance of giving, of praying, and of fasting. Again, he didn't say if, he said when you do these things. Jesus, listen, did not consider prayer optional, but took for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Jesus didn't take giving as an optional activity for the Christian, but granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. In the same way, Jesus did not consider fasting as an optional activity, but took for granted the disciples would recognize it as vital necessity. Fasting is in this way. Here's a quote by Wallace. He says, he stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just the select few apostles, prophets, and leaders, he left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit in fasting, just like in praying and giving. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, next year, you know, the last week I was in Taiwan praying with our other lead pastors, Pastor Sam and Pastor Hyunsu, and asked God for a vision and an idea of a preaching calendar. And so I feel like the Lord really spoke to me that next year, probably going to spend most of the year on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be going through Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8 through this time. And I'd imagine it's probably going to take us the whole year as we go through such a beautiful teaching of the Lord. And our theme is, I still don't have the wording, but it's going to be something it's related to Jesus. And I'm thinking about calling it, you know, it's all about him or something like that. It's all about Jesus or something to that effect. But primarily focus on his landmark teaching to the church and to the world. And so not if, but when. Now, let's deal with the motive of fasting. It's interesting, the first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. Now you need to understand that the Jews, they were really good about fasting. In fact, the most holy day of the year, the Yom Kippur, was preceded by fasting. All the major holidays that the observances that were part of their tradition had ingrained in their tradition days of fasting, days of repentance. And so the Jews, and the audience that Jesus is speaking to, is very clear, and they're very knowledgeable about fasting. And so he gets to the motive of fasting. The first statement dealt with the question of motive. Let me say this to you and just lock in on this quote. It says, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. This is true. He's not just concerned with action, he's concerned with the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Listen, a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in the wrong motive. Did you catch that? A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. In that way, if you think about, remember the Pharisees that came in and the woman that came and brought those two copper mites? the Pharisees came in and they were dropping all kinds of change and coin and money into the offertory. And then the woman came and just brought the little two copper coins. And remember, the Lord said that she left this place justified than the other. Remember in Luke, there was the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was standing up and he was praying. Praying is a good thing. Like, giving is a good thing. But with the wrong motive, you lose every benefit from it. The publican, or the Pharisee was standing up and says, "Lord, I thank you that I fast twice a week and I give all that I have. And I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here." And remember, the publican, the tax collector, was down on his on the face, pounding his chest and saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy of you," and so on and so on. He was really repenting. And Jesus says, "Who left this place justified?" He says, "That guy, the tax collector, the publican, left this place justified, and not the Pharisee that prayed, was doing a good thing with the wrong motive. The Pharisee was doing it to be seen by other people. The Pharisees that brought, you know, the money was doing this to be seen by other people, to gain the accolades of others. But the little woman that brought the two copper mites, her motive was pure. And Jesus says she gave so much more than all those other guys gave. See, God's not just interested in the action. God's interested in the heart. He's interested in the motives. That's the key here. Beware when we fast, and especially as a church, we've been fasting for so long. You know, and you know, honest, it's such a joy for me. You know, in the 14 years that we've been here, and we've had so many people. I mean, it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that we've had thousands of people come through in those years that have been part of the church and then moved on to another part of the world. And crazy enough, I get these emails all the time, all year round, and every year hit January 2, and guess what? They may be living in New York or Calcutta, you know, or Dubai or something, but guess what they're doing on January 2nd? They're fasting with us. They're listening in to the EMP messages during that time. And I mean, it's such such an amazing thing, you know, that happens during this time. But again, we need to be aware, because Jesus makes us aware of this about our motives. Be aware that we're not operating in a self-centered way under a cloak of piety. Here's what Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah 58:3. He says, "Why have we fasted today and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." It says, why are we praying? Why are we fasting and nothing is happening? You don't see us. Why are we humble ourselves and you don't notice? And he says, because your motives are wrong. Your motives are wrong. So be careful of self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. Brothers and sisters, this fast this year, the acceptable fast is the one that he chooses. It's not the one that we want to do. Think about this, guys. If we always do whatever we want to do, how will God work in our lives? If we are always the boss, how is Jesus going to be Lord of our lives? The acceptable fast is the one that he chooses, not the one that we choose. It's the one that he speaks into our lives, and we just simply obey and then reap the benefits of that obedience. Let's not this be said of us, as said in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. He says, "When you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? Wouldn't it be horrible if we deprived ourselves of food for 21 days? And at the end of that, we actually did it for ourselves, and we didn't do it for the Lord. The Lord looks to us and says, you know, those 21 days when you fasted, did you really do it for me? Or do it for yourself?" It'd be horrible. Joel cried out, and he said, "Sanctify a fast. Set it apart for God." Luke 2:37, Anna was worshiping the Lord with fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting. This season, 2017, of fasting, God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. We don't fast to get blessing from the Lord, But God is so gracious. When we do fast, God blesses us with incredible blessing. He rebounds in blessing. But that's not our motive. Our motive is to be with Him. Our motive is to draw close and intimate with Him. Ultimately, fasting is about intimacy. Let me go back to the Packer quote. You know, when friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. Fasting is a powerful way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary. Canceling the meeting, canceling the meal, canceling the party, canceling working out or whatever outing or whatever you hadn't planned in order to fill that priority, which was to be with Jesus. Let me close with 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel 24. This is the last chapter of Samuel. And David, let me give you a background. David commits this sin, and he numbers the people. And so God judges him and judges the people as a result. So pestilence, all kinds of bad things start happening during this time. And then he meets the prophet Gad. And the Gad basically says, this is what you need to do. You need to go to this guy Aruna's place. He's got an area, the threshing floor in the valley. And you need to go there, and you need to set up an idol, and you need to sacrifice some animals and ask God to forgive you, to appease the Lord in this thing. And so he does it. So let's pick up this story. And so let's go to verse 18, 2 Samuel 24, 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aruna looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Aruna went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Aruna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Aruna said to David, let my lord and king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Aruna gives to the king. And Aruna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. 24. However, the king said to Aruna, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Notice what happens. Again, pestilence, a plague has hit the people. David gets a prophetic word that he should go to Aruna's place, buy the land, build an altar, make a sacrifice, and ask God to forgive you and forgive the people. So David goes on his way. When Aruna's a good servant of the king, sees the king. He's like, king, what are you doing here? King says, I'm going to do this thing. And Aruna says, you know, basically, Mikasa is Sukasa. Everything I have belongs to you. And so threshing floor, the wood, the oxen, this is my humble service to the king. Please take everything you need and you can have this. And this is why David is a man after God's own heart. David could have said, oh, thanks. Wow, this is great. But he says, no. I will surely buy it from you because I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing. A man after God's own heart. I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing. See, this is so valuable in the time and age that we live in right now. I mean, let's be honest for a moment. A lot of us, we give God our spare change. We give God our spare time. In other words, we give God our leftovers. David said, I'm going to give to God something that costs me something. We live in such a convenience-riddled society. We only do things when it's convenient for us or it doesn't trouble us that much. And David says, no, I'm never going to offer to my God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm not going to give him my spare change, my leftover time, my leftover effort. David says, I want to give God my best. And in fact, it's going to cost me something to give God my best. It's amazing. That's why he was a man after his own heart. Didn't mean David was perfect. We know David was not perfect at all. But that's why he was a man after God's own heart. He says, I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing. Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity as we launch into 2017, not only to be prayed up and ready for what the Lord has for us in the year, but to offer to God something that costs us something. We say this, to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world, food, basketball, I mean, all these different things, the internet, you know, I mean, there's good things on the internet too at times. All these things for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. To give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing Him and drawing closer to Him. We have that opportunity. It's fitting in light of Christmas, you know, that's coming up. God gave His only Son. God gave us His best. It cost Him something to do that, the life of His Son. And how dare we, as we endeavor and move into the next year, give God our leftovers. Spare change, spare effort, spare time. Amen? Let's commit in our hearts and say, I will never offer to the Lord anything in 2017 which costs me nothing. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper in your heart. How He wants you to fast. Be it water, juice, maybe different activities or hobbies that you really enjoy. We have a few weeks. Let's start the process of asking Him, Lord, this is your fast. This is not my fast. So speak to us, Lord. As the worship team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to meditate and ask Him how you should fast this year. I invite everyone to stand to our feet and let's sing this as we close our service.
We're looking to your promise of hope, that if we pray and humble ourselves.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for the word today. Thank you for the conviction, God, that, Lord, we will never offer to you anything that costs us nothing. Help us to have that heart like David had, God. And Lord, as we enter into the season of fasting, God, we pray for your protection. God, we pray for your rest, God, upon our lives. We pray, God, that you would really speak to us over the next few weeks about, Lord, how you want us to fast, God. What legitimate pleasures you want us to lay down for the extreme pleasure of knowing you. And give us a strength, God, for breakthroughs, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.